Isaiah chapter number 41, and we'll begin reading in verse 8 down through verse 11. And I want to try to center in on verse 10 as my main text, and we'll go to a few other places and pray the Lord help us this afternoon. Amen. In the Word. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 41 in verse 8, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto them, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away." Now verse 10 says, "Fear not thou, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded, and they shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish." I want to look there at verse 10. It said, "For I am with thee, and I will." I want to preach this afternoon on this thought, the I wills of the great I am. The I wills of the great I am. We see here in the context of this scripture that God is talking to the nation of Israel. But I want to make a spiritual application that God, being not a respecter of persons, that I believe everybody that's saved and been saved by the grace of God can claim the promises that are in this Bible. And the Bible said there, He said, "I am and I will." So I want to preach on the I wills of the great I am. We know that there are many names which refer to God in the Scripture. I want to just kind of give you an introduction here of why we can trust the I wills of God, because He is very trustworthy. In Genesis 1:1, the first of the three primary names of deity is implied here. It's an implied noun called El, which means strength or strong one. In Genesis 1:1, I'm talking about, said, "In the beginning, God." And that word God there means it means Elohim is the Hebrew word. It means to swear or to bind oneself by an oath, so implying the truth and faithfulness of God. God here comes from that Greek word Elohim, and it's a plural showing that God is a Trinity. When the name Lord God is used, it means self-existing one who makes a covenant with His people. That's where we get the word Jehovah from. So as we think about the Lord God, we know that He's a God who has made a covenant with His people, and He is the self-existent one, that He is from everlasting to everlasting. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, He said, Moses said, "Who do I need to tell them that sent me?" Over there in Exodus 3, I'll read that, Exodus 3:13. Moses said, "Lord, who do I tell them that sent me when I come to deliver your children out?" And here's what the Lord told him. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is His name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said thus, and say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God!" Exclamation point. So we see that God is the Lord God is the great I am. And there's some I wills that the great I am says. Now when we think, look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. When you think about somebody saying, "I will do something," or "I shall do something," they're saying the same thing. A promise is no greater than the one who makes it. There can be some people who'll tell you, "I'll be there at 6 o'clock," and you know you'll be blessed if they make it by 6 o'clock a month from now. There's people are like that. But I'm glad, thank God, that the Lord we serve, that His promises are sure and steadfast. We can count on the promises and the I wills and the I shalls of God because of the source from which they come from is a trustworthy source. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. See, when God says, I will or I shall, that's an exceeding great and precious promise. And those promises are not given to the world, but they're given to the God's people. And I'm glad that the Lord that I serve has gave me a Bible full of promises. This right here, this King James Bible, is a promise book from heaven. And the Lord said, I will. Where He said, I will, He will. Where He said, I shall, thank God He shall. And I'm glad I serve a great I Am who has told me He's going to do some things, and we'll look at them. I want to look here real quick in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. I'm just trying to show you the source from which these I wills come, that we know that it's God, that this is a good source and it's a reliable source. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Hebrews 6, 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, you remember where He promised Abraham that He made the promise of Isaac, and that the promised seed, the Messiah, would come from his bloodline, and that the nation of Israel would come from him. That's what it's talking about. Because God, it's talking about, because He could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself. Yeah. Saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he, talking about Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. See, that's not talking about Canaan land, because Abraham never made it. That promise there was the promised seed of Isaac. He waited, and he obtained it. And now, verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now, not that I don't think we ought to say, I swear to God, but I think what that's saying is that when men made an oath, they would say, maybe I swear before heaven, or I make this oath, and it was just considered something that was assumed and known that you made that oath before that man or woman and God. And so, see, then it said, but God, in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, He confirmed it by an oath also. See, God's promises, what God says He will do, He swore it by two immutable things. That word immutable there, if I can get it right here, the idea of immutability or immutable, that God's counsel is unchanging and the nature of God's purpose and will is unchanging. I'm glad that our Lord's not up there in heaven saying, well, now if old Brother Duke does this or Brenda Jones does this or if Elsie does that, now what are we going to do? It's going to really throw a monkey wrench into plan. No, I'm glad, thank God, that God's immutable. He's an unchanging God in a changing world. And if God said, I will, I'm telling you, the only way that Bible could ever be changed is if God changed. God is almighty, but He's magnified His word above His name. And God, nobody tells God what to do, but God is bound by what He said in that Bible to do it.
Right, He said it.
Because the Word of God is the very words that come from God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It all ought to be in red.
Right.
I'm not against a red letter edition, but I don't fool with them because I don't want to think this is more important than that. No, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the I wills of the great I Am. We see there that God made these promises. He couldn't swear by no greater than Himself. And then what's it say there? It is impossible for God to lie. And because it's impossible for God to lie, we can take every I will and every I shall in this Bible and say, it either has been fulfilled, is being fulfilled, or it will be fulfilled. It's impossible for God to lie. And because of that we might have a strong consolation, that's comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in to that within the veil. See, our hope and the anchor of our hope and the anchor of our promise is that Christ went in behind the veil, and the veil was rent in twain in the temple, thus signifying that the Lord went in and finished the work of salvation and redemption, that the veil has been rent, and that Jesus is in there for us and the forerunners in there, and that anchors my soul. That's why these promises that I'm going to tell us that the Bible says I will, that's why they're sure, is because they're anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ. My anchor's not in water baptism. My anchor's not in being a Baptist, though I'm glad I'm a Baptist. My anchor's not in who I am or who what position I have in society. My anchor's in the sovereign God of heaven, and His name is Jesus Christ. That's where my hope is. That's where all my hopes of eternity is laid. It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today without Christ, you're a most hopeless person. You have no hope without the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and soul.
Amen.
So I want to look at the I wills. Let's go back to our text verse and just I'll try to go through these. The I wills of the great I am. Isaiah 41 verse 10. He told us there in the first part of that verse, He said, "Fear thou not." And the reason we shouldn't fear, for I am with thee. I want to look at the first I will of the great I am over in Hebrews chapter 13. It'll go right along with this. He said, "Fear not, for I am with thee." Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6. The first I will is that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said," there's the first I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And because of that, so that we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. We see there that He promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I'm glad, thank God, that our Lord has made a promise. He swore by no greater than His name, and He can't lie. And He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, there's a lot of people who have said, "Brother Chad, I'll go with you all the way. I'll go with you to death. I'm right there behind you." And it wasn't too long, they'd be gone. I'm telling you, most Baptists are like the tide. It'll change. It'll go from one way to the next. One day they're saying, "Preach on, preacher. Tell it like it is. We're behind you." Then next week, they're the very ones that's got the rope wanting to hang Him. I tell you, we oughtn't to be washed around and by every wind of doctrine like that, because God said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Though all men forsook me," Paul said, "thank God the Lord took me up."
Amen.
He's not going to leave His own. He didn't save me to leave me to wander around and leave me out in the dark and in the desert. I'm glad the great I am said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee."
Amen.
Another promise we have is in John chapter 6, verse 33 through 37. We'll turn over there, John chapter 6, verse 33 through 37. The great I will said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Then look here in John chapter 6, verse 33. "For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven," that's Jesus, "and He giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am," there's the I am again, "I am the bread of life. And he that hungereth cometh to me and shall never hunger." See, the word "shall" is a synonym of the word "will." If I say I shall come to see you, or I will come to see you, I'm coming to see you is what I'm telling you. And He said, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger." I tell you what, though the Lord has not always been pleased with what I've done, I've always been satisfied ever since the Lord saved me. I hadn't been hungering for something else. I mean, I've hungered for the Word. I've hungered for more knowledge of the Word of God. But I've been satisfied. That hungering down in my soul was satisfied when He saved me by His sovereign grace. And I'm telling you, this crowd that's always looking for a new fad of religion or a new study Bible or a new version or a new this or a new that, I'm telling you, you just get satisfied with the bread of life that fed you when the Lord saved you. You won't be going around looking for something else. I mean, I tell you, there's nothing better than a good home-cooked meal when you're hungry. But if you go by McDonald's and fill up on a Big Mac, that meal may not look as good, and it'll satisfy you. Whatever you're filled up on will satisfy you. And I'm glad spiritually the bread of life has satisfied me. And I'm not looking for nothing else.
Amen.
Not looking for a new denomination. Not looking for a new Bible. I'm not looking for new doctrine. I just want to get a hold of what's there before me and try to understand it.
Amen.
He said, another I will of the great I am is, "You will never hunger." When the Lord saves you, you'll never be hungry for that longing that you had before. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You know, you think about the woman at the well. She came down there and the Lord talked to her and he confronted her about her sin.
Right.
See, most Baptists they say, oh, you need to do like Jesus. Yeah, if most Baptist preachers started trying to operate like Christ, they wouldn't want that either. Jesus, that same Christ run them out of the temple, the money changers with a whip. He called the Pharisees a bunch of vipers and snakes. And I'm telling you, we need to realize that the woman at the well, he dealt with her adultery. He didn't say, well, you stumbled up or you had a little misfortune or your mom and daddy whooped you too much when you was little and you're just a poor victim. No, he said, yeah, you're told it right. Said you've had five husbands and the one you're with now is not your husband.
Yep.
He dealt with her. She said, Lord, give me this water that I may never thirst again. And I tell you what, when the Lord saved her, she was immediately worried about and concerned about other people knowing about him. Amen. She went running into the city. She didn't go looking for another man to shack up with. She come to the city saying, let me show you a man who told me all things that I've done. I'm glad that the Lord knew me inside and out, that he chose me in him before the foundation of the world. He knew how vile and wicked I was, but for Jesus' sake, he saved me by his grace. And I'm not thirsty anymore. I'm not thirsty anymore. And that woman at the well, she got satisfied that day. And I won't say that he that comes unto the Lord shall never hunger, shall never thirst. And that's a promise from the great I am.
Amen.
You say, preacher, I know a lot of people saved. It's just, they just don't care nothing about the Lord. Don't care nothing about the Bible. Don't care nothing about his church. Do you realize how ignorant what you just said was? See, people call that being judgmental, but if I tell you that somebody is saved, you don't mind me making that kind of judgment, do you? I'm going to be honest with you. Now, I'm sovereign grace all the way, so don't get worried about it. But I'm going to tell you, salvation's not by works, but it's a salvation that does work. And this crowd who is continually whoring and drinking and don't care about the church and cuss and steal and live like the world, and that's a way of life for them, let's quit playing games. Let's just admit that their fruit has told on them they're not saved.
Right.
If that's a habitual way of life. Yep. He that sinneth knoweth not God. That E-T-H on end of that word means habitually, continually is a way of life. You say, oh, but we're all sinners saved by grace. Yeah, and when you sin, if you're saved, God chastises you and corrects you. And if you don't repent of that, he will kill you.
Yep.
Most people don't believe that. I'd be afraid to do what a lot of professed Christians
Amen.
Do.
Amen.
Because I'm scared enough that the Lord would kill me. I believe this, Brother Duke. I don't know, 100%. But I believe if I left my wife and started shacking up, I believe God would kill me pretty quick. I'm scared to do any. I'd be scared to do things some people that claim they're saved do.
Right. Amen.
But the great I will, or the great I am, said I will satisfy you. You'll never thirst. You'll never hunger. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All those that God has gave Jesus will come to him. That's a promise from the great I am. Oh, that's encouraging to me that all that the Father give me shall, they will come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise. There's another one. Underline them. That's what I've done. I will in no wise cast out. This God that can't lie, he promised right there, he promised that he, all those that come unto him, all that the Father give him, they will come.
Amen.
Unconditional election. They're going to come. And all that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. Perseverance of the saints right there. Oh yes, it's there. I will in no wise cast out. The Lord's not going to cast out one of his people, not even one. I will of the great I am. Said, I will not cast him out. One more scripture, John 6:44 on that one. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. The word draw there literally means to drag. The Spirit of God must break the will and make us willing to repent and have faith in Christ. And what's that say in the last part? And I will raise him up at the last day. We have the promise there of the great I Am, that of the resurrection. Said, I will raise him up at the last day. I'm glad that when we that are saved, we don't have to sorrow as those which have no hope. We've got a promise from the great I Am that we will be raised at the last day. If I die before the Lord comes and my soul goes on to glory, I've got a blessed hope that sometime when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ will be raised first, that I will be raised. This mortal will put on immortality and this body will be glorified and I'll be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. That's been promised and the resurrection's promised. O grave, where's thy victory? And O death, where's thy sting? I tell you what, I might even got them backwards, but I tell you what, the sting of death is gone. The victory of the grave is gone because the great I Am said, I will raise them up at the last day. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad for that. Amen. Another thing I want to look at the great I Am is He will strengthen us. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I will strengthen them. We can be promised by the great I Am. We can take that promise, I will. 2 Corinthians 12:10. The Word of God tells us this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong? When we realize that the weakness of our flesh, we realize that it's then that we are strong because we are totally trusting in Christ's strength. He gives us strength above our own. And we have a promise there that He said that the Lord will strengthen me, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. We have a promise there. See, in our text verse, He said, not only not be dismayed, I am thy God. He said, but I will strengthen thee. So we have promise in that verse of Isaiah 41:10. He said, I will strengthen thee. I'm glad that the Lord gives us strength in and above ourselves. When we're called on to suffer those persecutions, Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses. What? Not because he was a smart aleck, not because he was a fool or a busybody, but for Christ's sake. I'm telling you, when we suffer for Christ is when we'll be stronger as a Christian. We don't like it in our flesh, but our inner man is stronger. We're stronger because he said, I'll strengthen thee. And when we're weak, that's when we're strong. When I say, Chad, you've just done all you can and you just can't handle it, that's when I'm fixing to get a good dose of the strength that I need to make it through it, because I've totally quit relying on me and relying on Him for it. Amen. He said, I will strengthen thee. Amen. We have a promise from the great I Am that He will strengthen thee. You look then in that verse, in our text verse, He not only said, for I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will strengthen thee. But He said in that verse, yea, I will help thee. I'm glad that the Lord will help us, both physical and spiritual. We see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. The great I Am said, I will help thee, is what He told us in that verse in Isaiah 41:10. I will help thee. We see in Philippians 4, 19. But my God, if He don't run out, will supply all your need. No, but my God shall. There's another shall or will of the great I Am. He will supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If my provisions are coming from the riches in glory by Christ Jesus, I believe I'm going to make it all right. You know what I'm trying to tell you right there? He said, I will supply. And these Philippians had given in their poverty. They had given to missions. They'd given to Paul. They'd given till it hurt, you might say. And Paul said, I promise you. And these are you say, well, preacher, those didn't come directly from the mouth of God. All Scripture's given by inspiration of God. And Paul said, but my God shall supply all your need. Who you think told Paul to say that? God did. He made another promise, another I will of the great I Am, I'll supply all your need. I tell you what, you say, preacher, I've got financial needs, I've got physical needs, I'm going to say this, that the Lord God of heaven can supply and will supply and meet every need. Amen. Every need He has supplied. I'm telling you, there's never been a time when I needed something to wear that I couldn't get it. Thank God that God done that. There's never been a need of food and water that I didn't have that. There's never been a time where I didn't have a bed to lay in or a house to go to. There's never been a time that I didn't have a vehicle to drive. I'm telling you, there's never been a time since He saved me that I've been lost. There's never been a time that I didn't have the Word of God. There's never been a time that I didn't have a church that was behind me or loved me for the most part. There's never been a time. He said, I'll supply all thy needs. Whatever your need is, you can get the supply from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I know some people who's running pretty low. Yeah, the widow run low, but she outlasted the famine. I believe God's going to take care of His own is what I'm telling you. He said that He would. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 34. Another I will of the great I am is I will supply all your needs. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money. That doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. Some people think that it's sinful to be rich. The Bible says, he that wills to be rich. Right. You could strive all your life and will and want it so bad and never obtain it and be more ungodly than the man that's the richest man in the county who just said, God, give it to me. God can take it away and He uses it the right way.
Amen.
You can't serve. I can't serve God and money. The love of money, every sin that you think of in our day, when you boil it down, it's for money. Prostitution, it's for money. Pornography, it's for money. The liquor industry, it's for money. Gambling, it's for money. Worldly entertainment in the country music, rock music, rap music, it's all to get people's money. Television and movies that are ungodly, it's all to get people's money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And you can't serve God and mammon. But see, it's so silly for us as a redeemed to get to where we try to serve mammon when we have been promised by the great I am that He will supply all of our needs.
Amen.
That's one of the hardest things. I don't understand why I can trust the Lord with my never dying soul, but I struggle so many times at trusting Him for the provisions of this life. That's why I tell you, I hate my flesh. My flesh is so ungodly, I hate it, I hate it, I hate it. And no, I'm not looking to die today, but I will be glad when I can lay this flesh down.
Amen.
Because it's been my greatest hindrance.
Amen.
The problem with me and my worst enemy is the guy I look at in the mirror. That's me.
Amen.
I'm my worst enemy because I'm the one that I'm bound up in my own corruption. Though I'm saved by God's grace,
Amen.
That old man, Paul said, it just rears up. But we can't serve both. And look here what God's promised. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That doesn't mean don't plan, but don't worry. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is life not more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And I answer that, yes. You don't think those that the Lord died for is not much more precious than those birds and animals, and He feeds those and clothes them? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin or spine. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what we shall eat, or what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now look here. He tells us the pattern and the method we ought to seek, what we ought to seek first. See, He promised, I will supply all your need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the food, the clothing, the raiment, the place, the necessities of life will be added unto you. See, we must seek first what God wants in His righteousness.
Amen.
You say, well, preacher, there's things in the Bible that if I go by it, it's going to cost me financially. Don't worry about it. If it's right, seek it first. And God has promised, I will add all these things unto you.
Right.
He promised it. He promised it. He can't lie. He swore by no greater oath than His own name. That's the two immutable things. And the word immutable means unchangeable. Our unchanging God said, I'm going to supply it. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and the rest of it. See, our responsibility is to seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Right.
God's end of the deal, or the contract, the covenant, whatever you want to call it, is to provide all of our needs. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Amen.
Amen.
What a blessed promise. What a blessed promise. All these things shall be added. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient until the day is the evil thereof. Another I will, the great I am, I want to look at. Let's go back to our text. He said lastly there, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He promised He'll uphold us. Notice the right hand is used all the way through the Scripture. When God's talking about upholding us, it's with His right hand. And I believe that right hand there is showing us that God upholds us by the righteousness that is imputed unto us by Christ. We that are redeemed will never see a time when we are not upheld by the righteousness of Christ. I'm glad, thank God, that He promised, I'm going to uphold you with the hand of my righteousness. We see in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 22, Romans 3, 22. We see these words about upholding us with His righteousness. I'm telling you, that's what's upholding me tonight. And that's what's upholding me is the right hand of God's righteousness. You say, well, what is God's righteousness? I'm glad you asked. Romans 3, 22. Even the righteousness of God, now here's what it is, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. See, the righteousness that God upholds His redeemed people with is the very imputed righteousness of Christ. That's what He's upholding me with, is that very righteousness. Romans 4 says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. See, a work salvation brings glory to man, not God. Every man-made church and denomination preaches a work salvation because they're bringing glory to themselves and not God. The Lord's church has always preached grace, and she'll be preaching it when the trumpet blows. Amen. Hallelujah. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him, what? For righteousness. I'm talking about God upholding us with His right hand of His righteousness. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord, what? Imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We are upheld by the righteousness of the right hand of God. I'm going to read you a few more scripture in Psalms on this point here. Psalm 139, verse 1. We're upheld. He said, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. The righteousness of Christ, I believe, here is what he's talking about. Psalm 139, we see the all-seeing providence of God. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Sounds like he's sovereign, doesn't it? Boy, I tell you, I don't know how I stumbled at some of this stuff, but I'm glad I don't stumble at it anymore. Amen. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. There's that held up by the righteousness of God, that right hand. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain unto it. When I think about the God who is sovereign and all-knowing and that He's upholding me, David said, such knowledge is more than I can take. It's more than this little old computer mind of mine will take. Sometime I tell you, that's why that I believe we ought to praise and worship God. If you want to say amen, hallelujah, praise Him in your heart, raise your hands, sing unto the Lord. I tell you, sometimes it's just more than we can take and we got to let it out a little bit, release it. It's like a pop-off valve on the hot water heater. When it gets more than it can take, it's got to go, pooh! It's got to blow, brother. And I tell you, when the knowledge of what He's done for us sometime, and you say, well, preacher, I'm not into all this emotion stuff. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about thinking about the knowledge of what He's doing for us and the I wills of the great I am. It ought to cheer you and encourage you and stir you up in your soul. I know some preachers and some people, they say, well, I'm not wired that way. Well, yeah, I don't fuss at you for not being wired that way, and don't fuss at me because I'm hot wired the other way. I've heard some of these older preachers get up, they'll say, now when you young fellas been down the road long as I have, you won't be carrying on like that. And I want to go up to them and say, yeah, well, I tell you, it don't make sense. Looks like the longer you're on the road, the more you'd be carrying on, because the more you know about what He's done for you, the more He's delivered you from, the more He's brought you through, you ought to be more joyful then than you were when you first got on the road. Yeah. I believe that.
Amen.
I don't ever want... One old woman I was preaching one time, and she came by and she said, son... She said, I'm about out of this world, but she said, I don't want you to ever lose the zeal that you've got. She said, don't let nobody take that from you. And I said, ma'am, I believe I'm going to try to listen to that. I don't want to lose my zeal.
Right. Amen.
Because it's from God.
Right.
And we ought to be zealous for the things of God. And look there in verse 10. No, let's look in verse 7. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? See, there's another promise. He's always with us. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now, I know that hell there, I didn't look it up, but just my inkling on it is it's talking about the grave there. Sometimes hell is talking about the grave. But I believe this, and I'm not preaching false doctrine, but I believe if God wanted to, and He won't, but if He wanted to open up the pits of hell, that He could send one of the redeemed down there to tell somebody something, and I don't believe the fire or the judgment of hell would faze us one bit. Because why? Because He said, I'll strengthen thee and uphold thee. In all situations, God's there upholding us. He said, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, God's there. I've seen pictures, Brother Duke, of a little seabird. There would be something standing up out of the sea and you couldn't see nothing for hundreds of miles, but that bird be sitting right there. You could be sitting right there by that sea crane. Nobody around, but you know what? God's there.
Amen. Amen.
If I go to hell, He's there. If I'm in heaven, He's there. If I'm out in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall what? Thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me.
Amen.
I'm glad not only is the Lord holding me, Brother Duke, but He's leading me.
Amen.
He leadeth me, He leadeth me. He's leading me through many dangers, toils, and snares. There'll be many curves in the road. And as the Lord starts leading, sometimes I come to something. I say, Lord, what am I going to do here? And He'll lead me right on around. And I'll just keep right on going. And He keeps leading me through. And then I'll come up to another thing and say, Lord, what here? Right here, this way, son. Go this way. And I'll just keep going this way. And then I'll get here and say, Lord, where? He's upholding me, but He's also leading me. And I'm glad, thank God, when this life's over, that the Lord's going to lead me out of here and He's leading me to a better place. All the way my Savior leads me. He led me from the time He saved me. He's leading me all the way through this journey. And when it's over, thank God, He's going to lead me home. He leadeth me, He leadeth me. And David said, wherever I go, thou art there. The sea, the heavens, hell, wherever. And I'll be upheld by that right hand. Got two more points. Not only that, but I got another promise I want to look at. I will of the great I am. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Let's look at that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Another "I will" of the great "I am" is when God begins the work of salvation, He will perform it. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, what? Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that when sinners come under the convicting hand of Almighty God, that's when the good work of salvation begins. Now, Armenians, and I used to believe it, I believe that good work, they believe that when the Lord saves you, that's when it begins, and that you're eternally secure, and He will perform it, and you will be saved until that day, and you're eternally secure. But we must realize that the Spirit of God is what begins that good work. Though you're not saved till God breaks your will and gives you faith and repentance, but if you're truly under conviction today by God, I'm glad that I can rejoice at the great I Am promise that when I begin that good work, I will perform it under the day of Jesus Christ. When I hear that somebody and they say, "I'm under conviction, God's breaking me," I want to go, "Hallelujah, hallelujah," because it won't be long till we'll hear a newborn babe in the Lord crying and saying, "That's it, I'm junking it all, I'm done with it, I'm repenting, I'm putting my faith in Christ," because God has started that work and He will perform it. Amen. That's the promise of the great I Am. I wouldn't think much of a God who could start something, but man, stop him. It's like an Armenian preaches that some of them say God's got to convict you, God's got to do the work, but when it gets right down to the right there when it's going to happen, it's up to man. If that's the case, nobody would be saved.
Amen.
If it's up to us, nobody would be saved. Amen. But the great I Am loved me so much that when He started that good work, He didn't start it and leave it, because He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. All that the Father give me will come unto me." And when He began that good work, He could have been God and left me alone, but He stayed on me. He kept breaking me, kept breaking me. Then He gave me faith and repentance and birthed me into the family of God. The great I Am said, "I will perform it."
Amen.
It's a guaranteed thing. Somebody said, "Well, that's being presumptuous upon God." No, that's just called believing the Bible. That's what that's called. Romans chapter 10, we see a little more about He that began that good work. Romans 10, verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." Now see, some sovereign grace preachers almost have a convulsion fit, and you read that, "Oh, you're offering it too free." Hey, a person won't do these things unless God's dealt with them. I'm not telling somebody to do that in their own strength. We need to quit trying to strut every hair and swallow gnats and just get back to preaching the Bible. I'm not going to hurt nobody if they're not one of God's elect preaching the gospel to them. It ain't going to hurt them. I'm going to preach to whosoever will.
Amen.
Because as far as I know, everybody in here could be somebody God's going to save. Hell, that's where you're presuming on the sovereignty of God. You need to get that out of our, we need to get out of our minds and just do what God's told us to do and let God be God and do what He's going to do.
Amen.
"If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart." See, that's where salvation takes place. It's in the inward man. "That God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." See, that's the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." See, I believe most people, they're saved when the Lord... I believe when I stepped out of that aisle and come down to the during the invitation, I know, I'm convinced now that the Lord saved me as soon as I stepped out of that aisle right there, because I surrendered in my heart. I believed, I'd repented. I believe a lot of times people come down here and they'll show them Scripture. I think, "Oh, that's a formality." I believe God has changed their heart and saved them sometimes before they ever do this rigmarole that we tell them they got to do down here, or some people do. Make more of the altar. Call it an altar. This isn't an altar. The altar was done away with. Christ offered Himself a sacrifice on the cross. There's no saving power down front. Don't say, "Come down here and get saved." No, the invitation is to you right now. Repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
That's where it's at.
Amen.
He said, "For the Scripture saith," here's a promise, I can guarantee you this. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. God said these things, and He said them because He meant them. There's nobody that'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sin and place their faith in Him that the Lord won't save. And you'll never get there until God brings you there.
Right.
See, it all runs together.
Amen.
And that's a promise. I'm glad that whosoever will. See, if it wasn't whosoever will, let him come. Then the promise is of no effect, because if you don't preach whosoever will, let him come, then who do you preach come?
Right.
You? I heard about one election preacher, and I would have set him down if I'd been the pastor. I would have stopped him in the middle of the sermon. I really mean that. He said, here's the way God done it. He tore a flower off there, started picking leaves, said, yeah, I want you, don't want you. Just made a big mockery, throwing them down the aisle. I heard a man tell me about that. That ain't the way it is. See, people get, they get messed up in their doctrines.
Right.
Whosoever will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And that's a promise from the great I Am. If God's not dealing with you, you won't want to believe on Him. You won't want to repent. You won't have faith. But if God's dealing with you and working on you, believe on Him, and He'll save you by His grace. That's a promise from God.
Amen.
And I know in the context of that scripture, verse 12 tells us there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And God's telling that He'll save those that are of the Jewish and those of the Greek, the Gentiles, that He'll save those of all nations. All nationalities. I understand that. But I'm telling you, it's whosoever will, let him come. It's in the heart. Salvation is in the heart. Lastly, the last of the great I Am's, I Will's, is John chapter 14, verse 1. The great I Am said, I will come again. Let not your heart be troubled. See, Jesus was getting ready to go back to heaven, ascend back to heaven. He was giving them comfort. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm glad Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
This world is getting so bad. And they'll say, oh, it's always been bad. I know in the Old Testament they had bestiality, sodomy. But I tell you where I believe the difference is now, Brother Duke. I believe sin is being accepted more than it was then, mm-hmm. out in the open. Most Baptists don't think things are wrong that are wrong. They're entertained by the things of the world. And I'm glad that this world, every time you hear the news, you hear of Herman Cain's affair, some coach is sodomizing children, everything, people are immoral, the wicked Hollywood actors and the entertainers are on their fifth marriage and they're in adultery and they're drunk and on drugs, and everywhere you look, it looks like it's falling apart. Well, I'm glad that the great I Am promised that one day He's coming to get us out of this. I'm glad He said, I will come again. And the Bible, you know, I think it's in 1 Peter, they said, where's the promise of His coming? Where's He at? The scoffers are saying, where's He at? But that's not going to prevent Him. When God the Father tells God the Son to go bring Him in, I'm glad He will come. And the clouds to call those that are redeemed to meet Him in the air. I'm coming again. I'm coming again. I will come.
Amen.
So He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Oh, how we're tempted to let our hearts be troubled, aren't we? There's trouble all around us. But they're not on Tums or Valium in heaven. Everything's all right in the Father's house.
Amen.
Everything's pretty calm in heaven. Everything's right on track, Brother Duke.
Right.
God's sovereign. He's got it. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, prophesied in the book of the Revelation, how the nations would get ready to form against Israel. There would be a collapse in the financial institutions, and that the world would unite under one man. It's all falling into place. God's not up there saying, oh, what's Obama going to do? Oh, what about this one? Oh, what about that? No, everything's right on course. Everything's right on track. And God said, I will come again when the time's right. I'm coming. I will come again.
Amen.
And that comes from the one that can't lie and couldn't swear, but no greater than Himself. whereby are given to us great, exceeding, and precious, and exceeding great promises. Amen. And they're for all of us that are saved. Right. And those of you that are here and not saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's all we've got to tell you. Week after week, year after year, you've heard it. Believe on Him, thou shalt be saved.